This morning's going to be pretty unique, pretty special. We've been in the book of Romans now for 16 weeks. This is our 17th week in Romans, part one. We're kind of wrapping up part one, and we're going to take a four-month break and then come back to Romans in August. So let me tell you what we're going to be doing in the next 4 weeks. I think you're going to be really excited about it. In the past, in the summertime, we've paused and said, let's take kind of the month of July to do a more practical, hands-on equipping series. And this year, I'm so excited, Mike Vogt has agreed to come teach us a four-week series on faith and work. Now, this is a topic that I've been wanting us to cover for a lot of years. And if some of you are out there thinking, I'm not sure how it'll apply to my work, trust me, it will apply to every single human being. I love the way Mike's going to be teaching through this. He unpacked it for me this week when we were out playing disc golf in like 90 degree weather this week. And Mike said, Mike, tell me about your series. And he's just going to go into the depth of the theology of work and then the practical application about what that means for all of us. Trust me, you do not want to miss these 4 weeks. We're so grateful for what we're going to experience the next 4 weeks. And then in August, August 3rd, we'll come back in Romans and we'll start part two. So part one has been the first four chapters. Part two, we'll go chapters 5 to 7. But before we get to any of that, what we're going to do today is a review. We're going to put all the pieces together. Romans chapters 1 to 4. We're going to do a reflection. We're going to do a review of the journey that we've been on so far together in these chapters. I'm going to try to teach a little shorter message. I'm going to do my best on that because here's why. I want to leave some time at the end for us as a body just to share what God has been teaching us as we've been in this series together. I'll say it this way, and you all, I mean this with all sincerity. The most important part of the sermon today is not going to come from me. It's going to come from us. It's going to come from you. You know, some of you in the room, and we'll get there. When we get there, I'll give a prompt you can reflect on, and then I'll just ask a few of you to share. Nobody's going to be forced to share, but I think God would want us to be together. We talk each week about God's word being living and active. And we say, this is the living word of God for us today. What that means is God's word is doing work in us. God often works through words. That's how he created the universe, and that's how he's recreating us, is through his word. And so we want to just share, how's God been recreating you? What's he been doing in you through the book of Romans? So be thinking about that, and some of you I know will want to share. Well, let me go backward before we get to that part. Let me review where we've been in this series. In the very first message in Romans back on February 16th, Lloyd taught that opening message, and it was kind of an overview of the book, and he said these words, Romans is arguably the most important letter ever written. And as I thought about that, I thought, I think it's a strong case to be made. If you think about the impact, the way God has used this particular letter in the history of the church, both individuals and then collectively, and the church as a whole, and churches as a whole, the Protestant Reformation, you could go on and on and on. Now, I want to ask this question, and I hope this isn't too hard a question because we've been in this now 16 weeks, but based on our study so far, if there's a single word that you might say is most associated with the book of Romans, what do you think that word would be? Just call out your idea. Good guess. That's not what I was hoping for, but great guess. I was like, how can you go wrong with grace? You know, I was like, someone's going to shout out grace, and they're not wrong. But that wasn't the word I was looking for. What else? Okay, I heard it. I heard it. I heard belief. I heard faith. Yes, those are also very good. Righteousness. Righteousness. I was hoping that, like, the subtitle would just be, like, communicating. The book of Romans is about how an unrighteous people take on an alien righteousness that is not of themselves, but is what God desires and requires for us to be fully alive human beings. So we've labeled this first part, part one of Romans, chapters 1 through 4, righteousness in ruins. Now, let me just remind you, and sometimes the visual cues are the best way to remember things. Lloyd has used this illustration. I'll get to these branches in just a minute. But if you think about what righteousness means, this is a good picture of righteousness. In the physical sense, righteous, something that's righteous, means it's a true line. It's a straight measure. It's perfectly level. That's something righteous in the physical sense or in the building sense. This is a picture of righteousness. Now, We have another picture over here. This is a picture of humanity. This is a picture of broken righteousness, or I like to use the word bent. We were made to be upright. We were made to be level. And in the fall of humanity, and which has inflicted and affected our own hearts, all of us, this is what we look like. Now, you notice about these branches up here, some of them look outwardly more straight than others. More upright, I should say, more true than others, but none of them are righteous. You could search the entire world and all the woods and all the forests in the world, all the trees of the world, you will not find a righteous branch. So here's the big idea that we talked about in Romans. Again, this goes back to the very first week. We'll put it on the screen. The big idea of Romans is this: all of humanity stands condemned before God's righteousness. We are way worse off than we think. God rescues a fallen humanity by sending his son Jesus to grant us a righteousness we could never earn but is ours by faith. God is way better than we could ever imagine. By his Spirit, God is creating a new humanity from every nation to live out the kingdom to come in the world right now. All of this fulfilling the promises he made to Israel. Here is a very easy way, let me underline two phrases here, a very easy way to get the main idea of Romans. Number one, we are way worse off than we think. That's chapters 1-3. And then secondly, God is way better than we could ever imagine. That's basically chapter 3, verse 21 through the end of the book. Now, what I want to do with most of the time left that I have is I want to overview these four chapters. I want to remind us where we've been. There's not going to be anything new that I'm going to say that if you haven't been with us in the series you picked up on, but I know people have come and gone. I know some of you are just stepping into it this morning. So let me recap kind of where we've been. And of course, I have to start with what most scholars consider the thesis of Paul's book, the two key verses right there in chapter 1. I'll put those on the screen. Chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul gets to this sort of like stating what he's going to say in the book, and then he takes a turn immediately after that, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But when we get to this passage, I have to remind you, I didn't teach this passage. Lloyd didn't teach this passage. We had a special guest that day. Anybody remember who our guest was that taught Romans 16, 17? Martin Luther was here, also known as Mike Vogt, but Mike Vogt as Martin Luther. It was so funny. I heard a story of some sweet lady in the congregation that left in the middle of Martin Luther's message, and she walked out there and she said, I thought Mike Vogt was going to be teaching today. But he was so convincing. Let me remind you what he looked like on the stage. You know, he's like, that's pretty remarkable, except for the pants and those shoes, those Oxfords that he's wearing. But you know, other than that, there's Martin Luther. Now, some of you did not know to what extent Mike did to put himself into this character. These photos will reveal all. There is Mike's daughter shaving his head. And then look on that right side, you all. Some of y'all didn't even know. He went all in. I told him, I said, Mike, there's no way that I would have done that. Nor Lloyd. But Mike had the guts to do it. Now, why did Mike teach that way? Why was Martin Luther here, so to speak? He took us back to what it would be like to be at Wittenberg Church in Germany during the time that Martin Luther's life and theology were being transformed by those two verses in the book of Romans. It changed Martin Luther, and God used Martin Luther ultimately to change the world. It was the Spirit of God that was sort of bursting forth as the Protestant Reformation was about a lot of things, but at its core was salvation comes through faith. It's faith alone. It's not our works that can earn God's pleasure and earn our righteousness. Now, let me sort of move on past these photos as much as I long to linger. Immediately after Paul's thesis, we get into what we call the spiral of unrighteousness. And this is from chapter 1, verse 18, which is the very next verse, all the way through the end of chapter 1. Now, there's a lot here. I'm not going to reread all of it. But what you can see as you look at this is Paul begins to say, here's what went wrong with mankind. Here's what went wrong in the world as a whole. The first thing that happened, and I'll just highlight a couple things on this chart, is mankind suppressed the truth. And if you recall, that doesn't just mean that mankind pushed the truth down, but it means that God designed us to be vessels of his glory, vessels of the truth about God, instruments of his truth, and instead we were distorted and twisted, and so we are no longer image bearers the way that we were designed to be, and God's truth is suppressed by mankind. And then Paul talks about these three foolish exchanges that mankind made. The first one, trading God's glory for images of created things. The second one, trading God's truth for the lie. The lie is that anything other than God himself could satisfy and fulfill us and give us meaning and purpose. And the third foolish exchange, we exchanged God's design for what is contrary to nature. And that's where it gets into sexuality as an exhibit, as an example of that. And we are all sexually bent, we talked about, all of us. And so Paul is talking about these three foolish exchanges. Now at the very center of this, you all, here is the key. What went wrong with humanity? We worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Well, what's the creature? All the creation around us. It's like, we're going to worship and serve power, and we're going to worship and serve money, and we're going to worship and serve sex. We're going to worship and serve all these subsidiary things all around us. And the way it showed up in the ancient culture was literally through man-made idols. It shows up in our lives through all kinds of idols as well. They just look differently. So we exchanged worship of our creator for worship of the creature. And then the end result of all of this, look at the bottom, is we're filled with unrighteousness just as a race, as a people, individually. Right and wrong is upside down now. And this is so true in our society, isn't it? Eventually moral collapse. So you can draw a straight line from mankind suppressed the truth up here all the way through this spiral of righteousness down into what we see around us today and what Paul was seeing in his day as he looked out across Rome. Not literally, because he wasn't present in Rome when he wrote it, but he was looking out across the Roman Empire. Now, that's chapter one. It's the story of humanity. It's the story of a downward spiral. It's the story of unrighteousness. And it's such a dark description, you know, when you get down into this spiral, that it's easy for all of us to find ourselves somewhere along the way thinking, Paul's not talking about me. And so chapter 2, verse 1, he talks to you, he talks to me, he talks to all of us that have a tendency to say that. And here's what he writes in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, you know, O person, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. That starts off chapter 2 and most of chapter 3, which is Paul addressing the unrighteousness of people who believe they're righteous. The unrighteousness of the morally good. The unrighteousness of the most devout Jews in Paul's audience. And we get this idea over and over. He keeps saying the same thing, and that is this: we're all in this together. No one is excluded from the spiral of unrighteousness. In fact, Paul explains, sometimes the most outwardly righteous people are actually the most bent inside. And I'm not just talking about people who look outwardly righteous but have some deep, dark, hidden secret that they're hiding, you know, that applies to them, but I'm talking of something more subtle. I'm talking about people who base their righteousness on their ability to keep the rules, who base their righteousness on the fact that they're like, I genuinely am better than other people around me. And what Paul says to those people, to so many of us in this room, he says, the law cannot make you righteous. The law's purpose, Paul explains, is not to give you a standard that you can live up to in order to prove yourself better than others around you. The law's purpose is to convince you that you need help, is to convince you that you also are unrighteous. what Paul's doing in this long section is he's holding up a mirror for us. So we talked about this when we got to this part. I brought the mirror back. If you remember, Paul's saying, okay, all of you who look pretty good on Sunday morning, can you see yourself in this long list of unrighteous sins that he's listing out? You know, he has everything from idolatry and all kinds of sexual immorality. And then he gets into disobeying parents and being envious of others around you. Is this in anyone's face if I do it this way? Are we good? Okay, I think we're good. I'm going to leave that right there. Now, this mirror became a dominant image for most of these two chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3. If you think about it, a mirror shows you what you really look like. If you can imagine someone looking into the mirror, and many of us do this, and we see the mirror and we think, okay, I can fix that flaw. You know, I can fix that flaw. I can, you know, work harder, I can lose a little weight, I can change my hairstyle, you know, I can work on my complexion, I can fix all these flaws. But at some point, you're just like, but I can't change that nose. It's like, I can't make my ears shrink, you know. I can't change these wrinkles that no matter how hard I try, just keep advancing against me, you see. A mirror cannot take away your flaws. That's not its purpose. In the same way, you all, God's law cannot make you righteous. It's not its purpose. God's law was never intended to make us righteous, but to show us our need for righteousness and ultimately point us to the one who is righteous. Just think for a minute about how Jesus himself interpreted the law. You know, he came on the scene as a rabbi, no one fully knew yet who all that he was. They just knew. And have you heard that new rabbi? Have you heard his interpretation of the law? This is what Jesus said. He said, "You have heard it said," and then he quotes the law of Moses, "do not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at someone with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart." And so when you really understand the requirements of God's righteousness, you realize two things. This is what Paul's been telling us. Number one, you can't ever get there. You might think you're less bent than other people, but you cannot make yourself righteous by any amount of rule following or law keeping. That's number one. You can't ever get there. Number two, you start to realize that you need a righteousness outside of yourself. You need an alien righteousness to come in and invade you. You need God's righteousness to come in and transform you from the inside out. Now, this is, for me, where in chapter 3 of our study of Romans, I had a little bit of an aha moment that I just want to walk you back through. And if you were here the morning that I taught a particular text, you may remember this, but I know many of you weren't. It occurred to me in Paul's relentless description of our unrighteousness, it occurred to me he was, by contrast, inviting us to seek the righteous one. He was inviting us to examine our own hearts and say, oh, I am bent and I long for one who's true. I long for one who's upright, you know, because I am not. And I'm seeing my need more and more and I'm longing for the righteous one. Let me show you what I mean. I want to read to you Romans 3, 10 to 18. Paul gives us in these verses perhaps the most complete description of mankind's unrighteousness that you find anywhere in Scripture. If we have that, the text, we'll put it on the screen in a moment. Otherwise, I'm just going to read it. Now, in Romans 3, 10 to 18, Paul is quoting from 7 different Old Testament texts. Here it is. This is not Paul's original words. These are 7 different Old Testament quotations that he's woven them together. He's stitched them together to create, I think, the most devastating portrait of human unrighteousness in all of the Scripture. Let me just read these and remind us. Paul says, "None is righteous. No, not one." Again, he's quoting Ecclesiastes there. "No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." There he's in the Psalms. "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Some of that was Psalms, some of that was Isaiah, some of that was Ecclesiastes. Again, he's weaving together these passages. And the words, as stark and heavy as they are, listen, you all, here's my aha moment. I said, okay, these are not just showing me what's wrong inside of me and in humanity, but by contrast, they're pointing to me to everything that's right about the only righteous one. Think about this passage as a photo negative of Jesus. When you think of it this way, you can see in the negative space that the one that your heart longs for, the righteous one that your heart longs for. Let's take a look and we'll read back through this passage again. There is one who is righteous, only one understands, only one truly seeks God. One has not turned aside, only one is worthy, only one does good, only one. His throat pours forth life, his tongue speaks forgiveness, his lips bring healing and peace, his mouth overflows with blessing and hope, his feet are swift to save, his path leads to healing and life. He has made the way of peace, and in his eyes shines the love of God. Now that's a portrait in negative, so to speak, of Jesus Christ. And I started thinking about this, and my heart started longing for Jesus. And then it's no surprise that three verses later, the chords of this dissonance that Paul has been writing with the unrighteousness of man and the unrighteousness of man and the unrighteousness of man, those dissonant chords begin to resolve into the beauty of the gospel. And we get to that in Romans 3, verse 21 through 24. Let me read it to you. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Just look at this with me. The righteousness of God apart from rule keeping. Because you can't get there on your own. And then look at this key phrase, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you all. And it is for who? All who believe, not all who try hard enough, not all who get to some level of obedience, not all even who understand their own brokenness, all who understand their broken inventness and put their belief, put their faith in the righteous one. This is the beauty of the gospel now emerging. And he goes on and he says, it is grace, it is a gift, it is redemption in Christ Jesus. Now, this is where I want to come back to this. You know, we remember this illustration. We've used it throughout this series. All these crooked branches, no one is righteous, Paul has said. Everyone is bent, but it turns out there is one righteous branch, so to speak, in this illustration. Do you see it? Do you see the one who is true, the one who is perfectly straight? He is now our foundation of righteousness. And so what Paul is saying in this gospel is bent branches that are planted in, that are affixed to, that are attached to the righteous one, the righteous branch. Well, they're no longer a mess. They become a work of art. Now, where this illustration has its limits, if you could imagine these dead, twisted, old branches, once they're placed in this righteous, true foundation, what if they came alive? What if they became, you know, living again and started sprouting fruit and branches? What if they began to grow up more and more straight as they're reaching toward the sun? That's the picture of the Christian life. Once you put your faith in Jesus, you become alive and you begin to grow. And yes, you begin to grow more upright as the life of Jesus is flowing in through you by his Spirit, you see. Now, not through our effort, ever, in a sense. We co-labor with God, I'd say it that way. But not by our effort, but by his Spirit in us, Jesus' life begins to become our own. And that's where Paul is going to be taking us for the rest of Romans. He's going to be showing us how do we become transformed in a community of faith like this one so that we become more and more like the image of Jesus Christ. Y'all, the good news of the gospel, according to Romans, is you're more bent than you realized, but you're more welcome than you ever dared hope. You're invited in. It's by faith, not by works, that you take on a righteousness that is not your own. So that's chapter 3. The only chapter we have left to really talk briefly about is chapter 4. And when we get to chapter 4, and I'll summarize this really briefly, the topic shifts to Abraham. Why Abraham all of a sudden? Because he's the father of the faith. You know, the Jews in particular looked to Abraham. If there was anyone that could be righteous, it was Abraham in their minds. So what does this mean for Abraham? I want to put on the screen the first 3 verses of chapter 4 and the last 3 verses of chapter 4, and I'll just read those through. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then at the end of the chapter, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I want you to understand what Paul is saying here, because it's a really big deal. The gospel is not just that God, by his grace and mercy, forgives your sins. That's only half of it. And that is certainly a true part of it. But the gospel is also that through faith in Jesus, Jesus' righteous life is counted toward you. The word counted means credited to your account. And it shows up in this text, 3 verses. It was counted to him, but also for us, it will be counted to us. I missed one. There it is. Right there. The word counted means credited to your account. It's an accounting term. When you put your faith in Jesus, think of it this way. There's a double accounting that takes place. Your sins are no longer counted to your account, and Jesus' perfect righteousness is now counted to your account. So something is wiped away, yes, but something else is credited to you. This is the full beauty of the gospel. That Jesus not only died the death you deserved, he lived the life you couldn't live because you were incapable of living it. He lived it for you, and you're credited with both. You're credited with his death, and you're credited with his life. See, his death and his resurrection. That's what Paul is saying in this text. It's not just that your slate is wiped clean, it's you now have a full account. And so listen to this, you all. Let this sink in. For some of you, this might be the thing you need to hear this morning. Because Christ's righteous life is credited to your account, you get to possess all the delight the Father has for his own Son. You get to possess the delight the Father has. It's yours in Jesus Christ. That's what makes the gospel so good. Your sins aren't just wiped clean. Jesus' righteousness is credited to your account. Now, this is where we've been all the way through the book of Romans, and it's been quite a journey. About a year ago in my sabbatical, I read a little book by Frederick Buechner called Telling the Truth. And it was a compilation of lectures he delivered in 1976 to seminary students, particularly those who are studying preaching. I thought, I should read this book. Oh my goodness, it's so helpful to me. And this past week, I came across a quote from this book, and you know, I wasn't even looking for it, but it popped back up on my radar, and I thought, this is Romans 1-4. Let me put this quote on the screen. Beneath our clothes, our reputations, our pretensions, beneath our religion or lack of it, we are all vulnerable both to the storm without and to the storm within. And if ever we are to find true shelter, it is with the recognition of our tragic nakedness and need for true shelter that we have to start. It seems to me that this is also where anyone who preaches the gospel has to start too. After the silence that is truth, comes the news that is bad before it is good, the word that is tragedy before it is comedy, because it strips us bare in order to ultimately clothe us. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God has been doing in us through the book of Romans. God's words, you all, the Spirit's word to us in this text, it has stripped us bare I know that's true for me. I know it's true for many of you. It has told us the truth about ourselves. But he hadn't left us there. God never leaves us there, you see. He's also been clothing us in something far better, the very righteousness of Jesus. And so as we come to the end of this part of the journey, and we begin to take our 1 month break, I want you just to reflect. And I'm going to encourage you to do this two ways. First of all, just individually and privately. I'm going to put a prompt on the screen. I want you just to think about this. And here's the prompt. What has God been doing in your heart during this series that you want to thank him for today?